Okay. What conclusion can you draw from the slide? The Institute of American Church Growth asked over 10,000 people this question: what was responsible for your coming to Christ and this church? Replies: I had special needs, 3%. I just walked in, 3%. I liked the minister, 6%. I wonder how many of you can say that. I'm sure we all do. I visited there, 1%. I liked the Bible study, 5%. I attended a gospel meeting, 0.5%. I liked the programs, 3%. A friend invited me, 79%, which is about 12 times the next figure. What does that say to us? In this day and age, society has changed. Society is no longer shaped and governed by the Christian story. In the past, all you had to do was get an evangelist and just publicize the meeting. I'm sure over the media, it was promoted, things were advertised. In the schools, kids were taught Christian principles, they sang Christian songs. All over society, there was this saturation of the message. Even if you were not a Christian, you somehow knew something about the Ten Commandments. Today, the story is different. You can get a big name. You can do the best publicity you want. And in fact, we have seen in some of our big evangelistic meetings in Reading, in other parts of the country, very little number of non-Christians attend those meetings. Who is just going to read the advertisement on the notice board outside and just walk into the church? It is normal soul. Just a few walked in, 3%. But the 79% came from people within the local congregation that knew about these meetings and encouraged someone to come to the meetings. So the meetings in and of themselves is not so much the key. The speaker in and of himself is not going to what? Solve it. But the relationship that the church members, church attendees, the congregation have with their friends is the thing that will solve it. Allow me to use the illustration of the shepherd sheep to buttress what I've just said. If I were to ask you, what is the role of the shepherd? You would say to me, to feed the flock, to lead the flock, to guide the flock, to protect the flock. If I were to say, what is then the role of the flock? Then perhaps you might say, the flock, after it has had all these things from the shepherd, the flock will grow healthily. If the flock enjoys balanced diet, it will grow strongly. But it's not just about growth. Physically, But it's also in terms of growth, in terms of numbers. Because the flock will breed amongst themselves. And sooner or later, the numbers will increase. The numbers will increase. So is it the responsibility of the shepherd to do the multiplication? Or is it the sheep's responsibility? Ephesians chapter 4, 11 tells us something about the fivefold ministry gifts. The leaders of the church are given for the equipping of the saints. Once we have the understanding that the shepherd and his team of leadership are there to envision the church, they're there to equip the church. But sometimes we have it the other way around. We see the shepherd's primary responsibility as the one who should be in charge of the multiplication. It's a joint partnership. I remember before I came to Kenner Valley, I did a placement with one of a sizable church congregation, evangelical Anglican church in London. And this young, gifted minister in charge of about 500, 600 people took a different approach to the work of the ministry. He was more or less like a CEO in a secular environment that had hired his workers, his staff, to do the work of the ministry within that church. Because it is becoming increasingly difficult to get people in the pews to participate. And so for him, he felt that I'll just get a staff of 15, 20 people, all paid. It's a big church. They could support them. And then these guys will just go out and just do the work. But when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, God wants the shepherd to equip. In terms of bringing people in terms of getting people saved, the potential lies in those relationships that you have. You meet your work colleagues or your clients or your customers 5 days a week. Your students 5 days a week during term time. Calculate the number of hours you are in touch with people that are not saved. That's your mission field. Thank God for those who have gone abroad or have traveled or have gone to other parts of the world to do mission. But where is our mission field? Our places of work. But sometimes it's difficult to get that message, that burden for evangelism across. The mere mention of the word makes some people feel uncomfortable. Others just feel guilty the moment you talk about evangelism. It's like almost a taboo. Some people just want to avoid every and anything to do with it. Some have tried in the past and they've had bitter experience. And they've decided not to try again, for fear of not wanting to be disappointed. But the truth is, when we follow Jesus, he says, I will make you fishers of men. Perhaps there is something wrong with our method, our strategy, with the way we have been so accustomed to doing things, that we no longer have taken the time to examine what that phrase phrase really mean? Come and follow me. In Matthew chapter 11, he said, come ye all of you who are heavily laden, those of you who are burdened, just come to me. He gives a general invitation to everybody. Because he knows that the weight of sin is so much of a burden that he says, come, take my yoke. It's easy. Give me that yoke. My burden is light. That's what he says. I'll give you a different burden. The burden you've been carrying is heavy. It's weighing you down. It's beating you down. But mine, his burden is light. His yoke is easy. But our experience or the things that we hear constantly is the complete opposite. It's challenging. That's the paradox of the Christian faith. But when we yield and listen and learn to hear and discern, then there is something about it that makes the challenges, makes us smile as we involve ourselves in evangelism. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is good news. And if the gospel is really good news, and I believe it, and I have been transformed by it, what is then stopping me from sharing the good news? Someone used the analogy of being in a big house with friends, relatives, neighbors, all sleeping together, and you have been awoken, you're alert to what is happening around you, and then you can smell gas. And you know it's just a matter of time. There could be an explosion. What would you do? You will go around, I'm sure, trying to wake people up. Some might just say to you, hey, excuse me, you're hallucinating, and go back to sleep. But that wouldn't discourage you from going around trying to wake people up. Because you know something about the reality. You're alert. You can smell it. They can't see it. The world out there is no hope, my brothers and sisters. From the time the service started and to the time it finishes, thousands of people will have been lost. I know it's a difficult thing to say. We don't talk too much about hell. We don't want to do anything to make anybody feel uncomfortable. And yes, I'm not suggesting that we should go out there and just become Confucianist. I'm not saying we should go out there and try to terrify people with hell's reality. But I'm saying if at all the gospel has touched deep into our soul, and you look at another person who is yet to believe the gospel, there should be compassion flowing from the throne of grace, breaking my heart and being the motivation for my evangelism. It's easy to say, well, we'll love them into the kingdom. But the question is, what is the meaning of love? Sometimes it is just an excuse for doing nothing. We have clever phrases that we bring up from time to time to rationalize our position. Scripture says one thing, and then we come up with these clever praises. You gotta argue them into the kingdom. And immediately, if you were ever thinking of engaging someone, according to Peter, be ready to give a reason, an answer for why you believe what you believe. That's what scripture says. Be ready. But then we come up with something else. You can't argue. And then it paralyzes. The person who has been praying and who's trying to share something with his friend and he wants to watch and all of that stuff. You just, oh, right, goodness, yes, that's true. If God really wants them saved, he's going to do it with or without me. And we back out of the project because we think everything is down to him. If he wants my neighbor saved, he's going to get somebody to do it. Because we don't want to feel guilty. Now, there's a difference. If you're feeling touched this morning and it's by the Holy Spirit, that's fine. Let's distinguish between conviction and condemnation. Of course, God's Holy Spirit convicts us. That's why he's there, of sin. He highlights some of those things in us that are ugly so that we can rush towards the throne room of grace and ask God for help in times of need. He says, let us come boldly. I don't care what you have done. The Father says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness. You don't have to be sorted to come. You don't have to be perfect to come. Just come as you are. We struggle with prayer. We struggle to share. Because we are very much, can easily be in control of our life. We are in control. It's down to me. I don't really need him. Because if we have an understanding that prayer is dependency on him, because the Holy Spirit has highlighted our need for him, and then that will push us towards him so that he will give us the grace that we need to be able to slip that flyer or that tract on the plane, on holiday, into the hands of somebody you're sitting with, or to be able to take out a Christian book, you know, and just, I mean, return this way or that way for them to look at it and say, oh, which book are you reading? So that you can prompt a conversation. For you to just come to church whilst the Gamblers Anonymous are out there and just sit there in the midst of them like you're one of them. Just waiting for someone to look at one of the leaflets and say, oh, that's going to be brilliant. For you to just be intentional about it during Christmas season. Going out there, getting a book you feel that someone might be interested in, wrapping it up and giving it to them. For you to be saying something, oh, I'm going to invite you to our house. I'm inviting a friend, and I just don't know. Just say something about your background. Hadi, would you just tell us where you're from? I'm from the Gambia, and oh, I used to be a Muslim. Oh, really? And all of that stuff. Intentionality. Of course, it is an agenda. For the Lord himself had an agenda. I've come to seek and save those that were lost. But the question for us is this. Have we really responded? Charles Trumbull, a book I've been reading, given to me by Roger, always gives me great books. And it's just fascinating. And he said, reaching one person at a time is the best way of reaching all the world in time. Therefore, seeking to a single individual is the best way of winning one person or a multitude to Christ. Therefore, he who considers Christ's love or the world's needs will think most of individuals and will do most for individuals. The one is more than many is simply in line with the eternal principle. Just one. Four, five, praise God. But just seek just one. Because when you get one person touched and transformed, you're getting a whole multitude of people in years to come touched and transformed. The greatest preaching in the world is preaching to an individual. Just love that. The Lord is never going to be brought to Christ wholesale, but one by one. What is the problem? We all know John and Charles Wesley, presuming. And John was an Anglican minister, and he did so for some years. He became involved in missionary work. And yet, it was not until he had this strangely warmth feeling in his heart that he became born again, Christian. He had been a minister teaching God's word. He had been religiously involved in doing good works. And yet, he writes, he wasn't a Christian. My purpose of using this example today, as I ask you, have you responded to Christ? It's not so that you can be some big time evangelist, or nor should you have had some spectacular experience. That's not what I'm talking about. But just to draw attention to the fact that you can be religiously involved in doing the work of the ministry and have never had that experience, personal touch and experience from God. Your soul has never been washed in the blood of Jesus. We can easily come around and begin to talk the language and become even active. Without having an experience. If sharing with the lost is not something that concerns you, if it is something that you see as an optional extra, if it's something that you care nothing about, you don't even think in that perspective. You don't even, then perhaps you may not have responded. Because I tell you, for you to be able to say, I was once lost, I'm now found, is someone who has been through the experience. For you to know that I was once in a world of darkness, but God has brought me into a kingdom of his dear son, is different from just standing and making a public declaration that I'm a Christian, or I was baptized when I was young, or I was confirmed, or I had my thanksgiving. Those are different things. Praise God for those things. And they're important that we stand and acknowledge publicly. But the Bible says, for salvation to have taken place, one should have believed in their heart, and they should have professed it with their mouth. Believe that Christ is Lord in your heart. If you profess it without believing it, then according to that scripture, there's something wrong. But the question is, are we substituting true relationship with Christ with the fellowship that we enjoy? Good fellowship amongst ourselves. Good support network. Good activities, your involvement, praise God. But there is nothing that can become a substitute for that. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. They are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is because I lay down my life only to take it up again. The question is, have you responded to his voice? Do you know his voice? Do you listen to his voice? Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. If you haven't responded to Christ, talk to someone. Pray with someone. You may even say, I'm not even sure. Just pray with me again. I remember going to someone, we're talking about membership. He says, listen, let's just pray it again. I prayed it 5 times. And then became sure. It's good to be certain. It's good to be assured. But with the majority of us, as I suspect, we've passed that. We love him. But are we ready to listen to his voice to make us the fishers of men? Jesus' encounter in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman gives us a good insight into some of the barriers that are there and how he surmounted these barriers. Someone might say, well, Frank, that was for Jesus. He had divine blood flowing through his bones. After all, he was the Son of God. The guy was God, man. Okay, let's look at somebody else. Peter, whom we all love, the apostle, the one who denied Christ 3 times, even in the presence of a little girl. You're one of them. No, and he denied, having promised that he wouldn't. Peter, in Acts chapter 12, in Acts chapter 10, the other Bibles, let's open to Acts chapter 10, was given this vision. And he was told to go and speak God's word to a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, in 1104. And Peter had this argument with the Lord. He said he was not prepared to. He wasn't prepared to go and share God's love with a Roman centurion because the guy wasn't a Jew. And then, of course, you know, after his discussion with God, I don't think any man wins the discussion over God. And he humbled himself and he went. I read from Peter at Cornelius' house. The next day, that is verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting him and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. You see the humility of Peter. He's not trying to take what? The glory there. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that this is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But as God has shown me, there was this religious barrier, this covering of Peter's eyes. Even though Peter had now believed, he was now a Christian, we're talking about the apostle, he had his own prejudices. And he had that engagement with God where he had to be convinced. Peter, we're talking about tearing down the barriers sometimes that are there in order to present the gospel. If you were to come to Gambia, for instance, and you would like to share Christ, let's say with our Muslim brothers and sisters, you adopt a certain lifestyle. If you are a lady with a Bible in your hand, you don't go with jeans to share with them. Because immediately they see you in trousers and they just think, oh my goodness, despicable. That's a different cultural context. If you have your Bible and you vibe a Muslim and your Bible's on the floor, that's a barrier. It's like, what? God's word? If you had a party and you have a glass of wine on your table, boy, you're drinking alcohol. Even though the Quran promises them that if you die for jihad, rivers of wine will be one of the things you will benefit from. But a glass of wine on that table at that particular time in the Muslim mind becomes a barrier. The question is, what do we do when there are lots of barriers there between us and getting the message across? The temptation is simply to say, well, you know, this is how I am. We normally say that. This is me. Are you going to adopt a kind of lifestyle if you're intending to share Christ with somebody else? Paul, I like the way he puts it. He says, though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 19 to 23. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Here is someone who used to torture Christians and kill Christians because he was under this religious belief system. Now God has touched him. Now he's willing to make the adjustments. Are you willing to make the adjustments? Would you ever say to just that person, that acquaintance, that sort of friendship, why don't you come? Come into my home and let's have some meal together. Or would you easily say, oh, my home is my paradise, it's my castle, and no, this group of people won't get into there. This is my, you know, and all of that. Culture. Would you come on a Christianity Explored and see folks from all walks of life? Some with some teeth that is so brown. And would you sit there and eat with them and love them and listen to them? Or would you even invite any of them into your house? One of them said to me, what will happen if I come to your church? I'm sure they must have seen beautiful building. Good meals, lovely people, but I don't really fit in there. It's for the middle class, intelligent, you know, sort of people, the elite. But God's church is for everyone. Do we just maintain, no, this is how we are. They're going to fit in. They're going to adjust. They're going to come up and all of that. Or do we just blend in? For the sake that I might win some. That is true love. That's the motivation we're talking about. It's not a type that says, it doesn't really matter, that's me, and try to justify one's position. It's the one that says, a soul is important. Yes, cooking food, it might take a whole lot of effort and it's strenuous and dropping people. If they want to come, they can come. Yes, that's fine. We believe that, listen, if somebody wants to come, even if they are 30 minutes away, we'll bring them if they want to come. If they can't get a course where they are. Because the principle is one soul. What will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose just one soul? Is it worth anything to you? And after they've come on the course for one, the first session, second, third, fourth, then that's fine. Now we would like you to take the bus and come. If you've been blessed, if you enjoyed this word, if you enjoyed the fellowship, let's see you taking some responsibility. But we have a duty to get out of our comfort zone, break our time for, I want to have meals with my family. You have meals with your family all throughout the year. We're talking about sacrificing maybe 5 days in a year or 6 days. Let's come together. Are you ready to break and adapt? That I must save some. I'll read you some. I forgive me this. It's a messenger, this, you know, bulletin article. And it's just fascinating. Humorous, but I think it makes the point. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes and filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Year after year, these called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go fishing. Continually, they searched for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored nationwide and worldwide congress to promote fishing and hear about methods of fishing. These fishermen built large and beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. There was one thing they didn't do. However, they didn't fish. They organized boats to send out fishermen to fish in faraway streams and lakes, and where many streams and lakes where fish of various colors lived. In addition, expensive training sessions were built to teach the fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorate degree in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded, and after their training, they were sent to fish. But like so many others with the title, they never fished. Some felt that their job was just to relate to the fish in a good way so that the fish would know the difference between being a good and bad fisherman. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, a young man left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported that he had caught two fish. He was honored for his catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have to tell about his experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on Fishermen's General Board as a person having considerable experience. Imagine how hot somewhere one day when a person suggested that those who didn't fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be, yet it did sound correct. Is a person really a fisherman if year after year they never fish? I like the way that John Stott puts it. The first being the voice of the sinless Redeemer, which we cannot see. He's talking about calling people to repentance, calling people. The other voice is the forgiven sinner who knows that he himself is forgiven. God calls people miraculously in places like Iran. God will appear in the form of a vision or a dream, and he will just call them out because of the context is such that. But the other voice that calls is the voice of the forgiven sinner who knows that he himself has been forgiven. Don't know why I'm emphasizing this morning. If you have been forgiven and you have an understanding of what our sins was like before God and the sacrifice and the price, the ultimate price that he came to pay, and we know that you now bear the righteousness of God and you have been changed and you are secured for eternal glory. If you have that understanding, you can't be indifferent towards evangelism. He goes on to say, I have no doubt, that is John Stott, whatever the greatest single hindrance to all evangelism today is the secret poverty of our spiritual experience. We don't make Jesus known to others because we don't know Jesus ourselves. We don't witness about Jesus because we don't feel like it. We don't feel like it because we are not following him closely. Hence, it becomes embarrassing to talk about him. come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Lots of great things I've seen in this church that I can applaud you for. Great things I think, hey, this, we need this in the Gambia. Great, wonderful things of seeing people coming together, the support network. I mean, just even after church, just to see people helping with the chairs, after the evangelism workshop, just to see people just coming together. We have an activity just to see the church. You can't tell who is what, the senior man, and who is the list. Everybody comes on board and people help out. Great, wonderful. And I think, hey, hang on, in our church it's different. You have someone who is labeled as the caretaker and someone who is low in society with his family, and they are the ones who do the clearing afterwards because they are paid to do it. Something commendable. Great. Fantastic. How people put themselves together on the rota. And I'm like, wow, yeah, we need to learn that. We need to wake up. Sorry, I get so excited. Just like, wasn't a job who said, it's like fire locked up in my bones. I can't just, you know, sometimes I don't even know I'm excited until I look at the faces and I can just see the expressions. Because you guys are so polite that no one will say, Frank, calm down. I remember when I used to be in my church and they were thinking of walking around the church. You know, it was on Easter. And I used to feel so ashamed. I used to feel so scared. What about if my friends see me? My friends at school. And I'm guessing some people, that's how they feel. You mean we're going to walk from being shifted to this church on the 21st? And you know, the temptation, all kinds of excuses will begin to come. Oh, all those people you know around within the neighborhood will begin to what? You are one of them? So weird. We've got a bunch of crazy people that were walking past and they were shouting. You know, I mean, it's just tempting to just come up with a nice excuse and just avoid it. Maybe you just plan your holiday then. And when people ask you, oh, I was going to Menorca, you know, and all of that. But you know you have been trying to avoid the embarrassment. I mean, the times when I've been there, just to share, I'm thinking, should I really share? Should I not? You know, and I'm just scared. That's the reality. So I'm not saying it's easy. But just a step of faith, little by little, and seeing what God has done. It's just amazing. Look at Debbie. Just hearing Debbie say, when she came to me and said, Frank, I mean, I said, just share it with the church. Not because Frank is teaching my evangelism. That's not important. The important thing is just to see, it's just blessing. That because we think it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you give them, they're not going to respond. Or they're not interested. That's how the enemy makes us believe. They're not interested. They don't care about it. A little step, a little text, a little prayer. God takes it and amplifies it. You don't know what God does in the secret places. You don't know the words that were said before they lay down to sleep, how God brings it back to their minds and say, have you forgotten what Nikki was telling you? You don't know. Are we limited by what we see? Is it because we can't see the great things that God is doing behind the scene? The weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of stronghold. We are in a war. Like Martin reminded us yesterday, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See these as forces trying to stop us from doing the one thing, that is praying, depending on God, and sharing His word. I'll stop there.